You know, we don't have deacon ordination services very often. I was trying to remember how many years ago it's been. It's been a long time ago. It's kind of a different kind of service. Well, little Jack was 5 years old. He'd never been to a deacon ordination service. His parents took him to the deacon ordination service one night. He'd been in church that morning. He'd had enough church for the day, enough sitting still for the day. You know, it's always difficult for a five-year-old to sit still. So little Jack turns over to his mama in the start of the service and begins to ask her, "Mom, what are we doing? Why are we in church tonight?" And mama looks over at him and goes, "Shh, shh." That's her reply, you know, because he's so many questions. Finally, the time came when the candidate came forward to kneel at the altar, you know, for the people to pray over. And that was unusual. Jack really raised his radar. They don't do that on Sunday mornings, and that's what he was used to seeing. So little Jack goes, "Mom, what are they doing? What are they doing? Why are they kneeling down in front of the church?" And again, mom, "Shh, shh, Jack, be quiet." Finally, Jack sits and watches for a minute, and finally he gets an idea, and he blurts out, "I know what they're doing, Mom. They're looking for head lice." And so, you know, a five-year-old deacon ordination, that's a little bit different, but it's not head lice that we're looking for tonight. It's spiritual character and maturity. We're looking for a man filled with the Holy Spirit, a man that God has called to serve him, one that he desires to serve God like we all desire to breathe. The most important thing in their life is Jesus. And I believe we found such a man in Chad and his wife, Tracy. I believe that they've demonstrated a heart for God through the years in our church and a willingness to serve. A willingness to be faithful for kingdom work, both inside and outside the church. A lot of you may know it, and some of you may not know it, but how faithful that Chad has been at FCA, and how many students have been won to Christ and will spend eternity in heaven because of what Chad has done outside the church at his school. You know, the badge of deacon is not just something that you put on when you come to church. It's something that you live. It becomes part of you. It's a calling of God, and it's a calling of the church. We've examined him doctrinally. I believe his beliefs to be sound, as we looked at, laid out in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Our church through the years has been incredibly blessed to have Christ-like men who have served the church and carried out the office of deacon faithfully. The last 24 years that I've been here, I can tell you one of the main reasons that our church has grown, one of the main reasons our church has grown, is because of the leadership of the men that this church has called deacon. The leadership of a deacon is indispensable to the growth and the health of a church family. I want to read a passage of Scripture from Acts chapter 6. It says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading. The number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." The difference that a man who serves God can make, we see it in that passage. When I think about a deacon, what does a deacon do? For a lot of people that don't understand what a deacon does, they see him pass out the Lord's Supper once a quarter. But a deacon does far more than that. The word deacon comes from the word diakonos, the Greek word diakonos, which translated means servant or minister. Originally, it was used in the sense of waiting on tables. It came to signify a broad range for many types of service. In the early church, the deacons assisted the pastor with the needs of the poor, assisting in baptisms and in the Lord's Supper. You know, the account that we just read here, we see seven men in Acts chapter 6, and it describes a selection of what many believe to be the first deacons, yet we know two of the seven, Stephen and Philip, were known as prominent preachers and evangelists. May not have been common for deacons in those days, and the word diakonos isn't used exactly in this, but most believe this is where the idea came from, of servants. Through the years in our church, as I said, the deacons have been vital to the ministry and the growth of our church. And these deacons, these men that God has called to serve this church, have sat by the bedside of the dying. They've gone with me to the hospital at times of incredible tragedy. I think the hardest few moments in my life were when I got called out to Decatur several years back, many years ago now. The accidental shooting of a young person. I hadn't been here a long time. And I called Grady, Billy, and Steve, and I said, y'all need to go with me. And they were there, and they ministered. That's what a deacon does. Sometimes just the presence of being in a critical hour. I know many of them have sat with people who were dying of cancer, ministered to the families, took and served meals to the grieving, prayed for the hurting. But in everything they've done this, they've looked out for the well-being of individuals in our church. They've looked out for the church body. And they've looked out for the Lord's work. All of these things, not in the form of a CEO. Not one time have we ever sat in a meeting and anybody said to me, well, I think we ought to do it this way. And said it with the idea that because I'm a deacon, I have a great say. I think what I've seen in our deacons is deacons who look at the situation and say, because I am a servant. And many, many, many times I've heard, let's pray about it. That's the kind of man that helps a church grow. The deacon must be a willing servant, like Christ, who empties himself rather than seeking to glorify himself or his position. But he dies to himself to serve others. And that's the kind of men that make up our deacon body. And that's the kind of men and man that God is calling Chad to be. The second job description of a deacon, not only is the deacon a servant, but he's a peacemaker. One of the truths of church life is that not all people like the same thing. You know, for some, the sermon is too long. For some, I know most of you probably sit in this category. The sermon is too short. You want to hear more, right? For some, the music may be too slow. For the others, the music, this isn't the music I grew up with. And with the average tenure of a pastor these days in churches, according to Tom Rainier, being between 3 and 4 years, deacons tend to be the stabilizing force in a church. When a new pastor comes in, it's not the new pastor that they go complain to when there's problems. It's the deacon that they think, hey, they'll probably side with me. And you know, then it becomes important for the deacon to be a peacemaker. At that point, the deacon becomes the person who either throws water on the fire or throws gas on the fire. And the health of the church is often a direct result of the kind of deacons that you have. The Bible tells us, blessed are the peacemakers. And I think that's because they are so necessary. They're necessary in all walks of life. They're necessary in the family. They're necessary in the workplace, and especially in the churches. I think God blesses those people who value unity, and I think he blesses those churches who value unity. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul writes to the Philippian church saying, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. You see, the work of the church is best carried out when each person uses their God-given gifts to bless others and to work together. The mission of the church has been and always will be, that we are a life station, a life-saving station of people. I want to read a little parable that I printed off this week. It says, on a dangerous seacoast, where shipwrecks often occur, there was a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. And with no thought for themselves, they went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little station, so it became famous. Word of this station spread. Some of those who were saved and various others in surrounding areas wanted to become associated with the station. And so it grew. They gave of their time, they gave of their money, they gave of their effort for the support of the work. New boats were bought, new crews were trained, and the life-saving station grew. Some of the new members, however, became unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge there for those that were saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in an enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They redecorated it, made it more eye-appealing, beautifully furnished it to become sort of a club. Some of the members were now interested in going to see the life-saving mission, so they hired boat crews to do the work for them. The mission of the life-saving was given lip service, but most were too busy or lacked the necessary commitment to take part in the life-saving activities themselves. It became secondary. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and they hired crews to go out and pick up boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. These people were dirty. They were sick. Some had different skin color. Some spoke a strange language. And the beautiful new club was considerably messed up. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside where victims of shipwrecks could be brought in and cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities. It was unpleasant. It was a hindrance to the normal pattern of the club. But some members insisted that the life-saving was their primary purpose, and they pointed out they were still called a life-saving station. But they were voted down and told if they wanted to save the lives of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could go begin their own life-saving club down the coast. And so they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. They evolved into a club, and yet became another life-saving station was founded. And if you visit the seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks still are frequent in those areas, but most of the time now, the people drowned. You know, the mission of the church is similar to that of the life-saving station. Unfortunately, for many churches, the passing of time causes people to lose sight of our mission. We gradually evolve into something different than what Christ intended us to be. The job of a deacon, the job of a pastor, the job of every person that comes in and sits in the pews of this church is to remember what our mission is. To be united in purpose, to see the lost saved, to see the hurting ministered to. We can never lose sight of that original mission. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." The rock is the salvation found only in the name of Jesus. And our ministry is to charge the gates of hell with the truth of the A deacon is a servant. A deacon is a peacemaker. And finally, a deacon is a giver. A deacon gives financially to support the church. A deacon gives spiritually of his time, of his energy, and his prayers. And we covenant together to pray for one another. In the end, I think what you find out as a deacon is you find that God's word is true. You see the results in the lives and the difference that you make. There will be times when that is very obvious. There will be times when it feels like you're not making any difference at all. But one day when you stand in heaven and you look around and you see the lives of those that you touched and the witness that you displayed before other men, I think it's at those points you realize it was worth it. Most of the time, and above all, you faithfully carry out the job of a deacon, knowing one day that you will hear the Lord say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." That's our goal. Chad, the greatest term that the deacon, or the greatest connotation that term deacon brings is that you are a man of God. We in this church believe that you are a man of God. It is a badge of respect that our church has based on your faith, what we've seen, and what we believe God has in store for you, your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your willingness to serve. Let me say to you, protect that faith. It's going to be challenged. Nourish that faith. Continue to grow it, because you can't just hold what you got. You know, a lot of college sports coaches always say you're either getting better or you're getting worse. Nobody ever stays the same. Same true in your spiritual life. You're either gaining ground or you're losing ground. So protect that faith, nourish that faith, cling to that faith. There may be times and moments like you already shared when you and Tracy were struggling to have children where you were clinging to that faith. Don't ever let it go. And thirdly, live by that faith. It's the strongest, you know, your faith in the Lord is the strongest asset that you have. This time I'm going to ask you and Tracy if you'd come forward. I'm going to ask if the ordained men in our church, if you would come forward as well. Don't check for head lice. Just pray over. Just pray over Chad and Tracy. It says in Acts chapter 6 here that they came forward and they were prayed over by the people in the church. Pray for God to do a great work in their lives.